So we've been talking over the last few weeks or so about light and darkness. And eventually light and darkness is all going to come ahead one day. And it's going to come ahead on the final judgment. And that's what I want us to talk about today. And, you know, this is a simple lesson for each and every one of us. But it's also a lesson that we must recognize and understand that it's the epitome of our lives. The final judgment and the day that we're presenting ourselves to God is going to dictate whether or not we were in light or whether or not we were in darkness. And we're going to go through and we're going to talk about how judgment and what it is and the purpose of it and the time of it, but ultimately what is our role and what is our purpose in this final judgment. Let's turn over for me to John 3. We're all familiar with verse 16. We'll start at 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested and as having been wrought in God." So we see in verse 19 that this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So we see that judgment is going to be tied to our actions. I mean, that's the judgment. It's the way you live your life, the things you do, and compared to what God has presented to us. You know, each one of us can conjure up what we think is right and wrong. But there's only one right and only one wrong. And that's what God has wanted us to see from the beginning through his word. And it's either going to be darkness, in which that's evil men follow. It's living in darkness, or it's going to be light. And those that live in light, you're not really being judged. You're being rewarded. You're being presented with something that you are worthy of. And that's something that we need to realize. Turn over with me to Acts 17. Because really it's important for us to understand that every one of us, there'll be a day in which it's going to come to the forefront. Acts 17. Starting in verse 22. It says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observed that you were very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, that what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We have a day in which we're going to be appointed through Jesus. You know, Jesus came here proving everything that he set out to prove. He went to the cross, and he was brutally crucified for you and I. And so we know, we have history books that talk about that there's a man that came to this earth that did this. But then we also have the best history book of all, and that's the Bible. There's no way possible that you can write a book in the way that this was written years before some man shows up, and yet every single one of those boxes that those prophecies talked about were checked. And so that also tells me that there is going to be a day in which we're all going to be judged. And we're all are destined to face that judgment. And you see here in Athens, what people wanted to do, they wanted to put God in a physical form. They wanted to say, God is this. And I can physically see God. I know he's here because I've got this golden calf that I made. I've got this other object that I made. This is definitely God is here. God doesn't work that way. God is outside of our realm of nature. But what's also important for us to understand is that even though he's outside of it, he's also helping us to comprehend on something that's so true. And that's judgment. Each and every one of us knows what judgment is. And the thing with God's judgment is it's final. There's not a second one or a third one. It is the final judgment for each and every one of us. Now let's think through this. Like, what is the purpose for this judgment? Well, when we think of human trials, human trials, when they go through being judged by some man or jury, you know, and that person themselves, what they're doing is they're presenting evidence that they've done, whether they did it or not, whether they've done right. They're trying to prove to these group of people that they've done right. And you know, it's at the end of the day, it's really trying to get that person out of evil deeds. They don't do any good. They're trying to not go to prison for something that they're being deemed as something that's wrong. That's the way human trials work. And also within human trials, there's these appeals that can take place. So you can get opportunities to get out. And then your trial, you may have a part of it in which you finish out the judgment, in which you may get 10 to 15 years, and then you're done. Well, with God's judgment, it's final. There's no appealing. There's no presenting to God your evidence of being righteous. He already knows. That's the difference in a man judge and God as the judge. A judge that I'm presenting evidence to does not know whether I've done right or wrong. I'm trying to show him that I've done. God's judgment, he already knows. You don't have to present anything to him. He knows who you are. He knows the things you've done. And he does it by looking at your heart and the way you lived your life. And with human trials and with the way these men go on these in front of these judges of these juries, they're just begging that they'll get off and that they'll be free from something that they did that they know they shouldn't have done. In some cases, the person's innocent, but in a lot of cases, they're not. And they're just hoping to get the least punishment. But here's the thing with God's judgment. It's the same punishment for everybody. There's one punishment and there's one reward. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 6. It says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore we also have as ambition to be therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be absent to be pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that recompense means receive what is due. You are to receive what is due for the way you lived your life. And the last two lessons I've taught was you lived it in light or you lived it in darkness. Now, you can receive whichever one of those you want to live. But how do we talk like this? And we should. Look at. Let's go back to verse 8 again. It says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." That's the way we should be thinking and talking. It's like, let's be absent in this body and let's be home. Let's be with our Father. That's what our ultimate destination is. And that's where we want to get to. And we should be striving for that, looking forward to that. And each and every one of us, though, will have an opportunity one day to know if we're going to be able to do that or not. And if you're thinking that way now, though, you're probably in a good spot on the day of judgment. But it could be the inverse of that teaching, in which I don't want to leave this body yet. I'm not ready to go home to the Lord. And it's because you got things in your life you can't get rid of, or you're afraid to remove, or you're just having a hard time removing them in general. Well, let me tell you right now, there's nothing worth standing before God on the final judgment that's going to send you to hell. Nothing. There's nothing in this life worth it. If you got something in your life, get rid of it. And, you know, I've said this before about a friend of mine who was struggling with things that he shouldn't be watching. And I told him, he was watching on his phone. I said, get rid of your phone. Get a phone that just does text messages and calls. Like, that's what a phone does. He said, well, I can't do that. Why not? Why not? If you're struggling with it, get rid of the thing that's causing you to be doing the struggle. It's the same thing with people with anything. You know, people who have problems with alcohol. Don't go to the store and buy alcohol. Don't go to a bar or a restaurant that has it around it. And one of my friends go there, and you know, what am I going to do when they get part? Who cares? Don't go. You're going to lose your soul if you keep doing it. And let me tell you something. If you continue to follow those friends who are taking you down the wrong path, you're going to go to a place that you're going to regret for the rest of your eternity. And there's no way out of it. Sometimes we have to do things to the extreme to make sure that on the final judgment, we're where we want to be. Otherwise, you're letting your life be dictated through things in this life that isn't going to send you to the right place in the end. And then, as we're talking through judgment in itself, I want to hit home one more time, because it's important for us to recognize that this judgment is final. There's not a periodic judgment. We're not getting multiple judgments. We're not going through multiple appeals. This judgment is final. One judgment. One opportunity to get it right. You're not getting another chance. There's no more chances. Turn over with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. We'll continue in just a moment. But did you catch that? Is that it's always been, has always questioned God in his time. It's always been a question of God in his time. And, you know, we're in Ezekiel now. And then, you know, when is this Christ coming? You know, it's another 400 years before Christ comes through Ezekiel. But guess what? He comes. God's time and man are two different things. But what is not different is the expectation of how you do with your time. Your time is to prepare yourself for the time that he's coming. So it's important for you to recognize, don't be foolish. Don't think you got a second chance. or another day. You know, I'm not political at all, but Donald Trump was about inches yesterday from not being a president again at all, or having an opportunity to vote. You think he went to Philadelphia thinking that someone's going to be on a roof to shoot him in the head? That tells you that at any time, anybody could take our lives. But in any of those times, that we should always be prepared for that to happen. Let's continue. Verse 8. It says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So we see why now God is in our time and God's time are different. He doesn't want to put anybody in judgment hell. He does not want to send anybody there. He's setting time for everybody to have opportunity so that they don't have to be there. Look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now turn over to Revelation 20. Starting in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it from his presence, whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds." And we'll continue this in just a moment. But go down to 21:1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." So you see that it's final. Like, everything that we know right now, it's going to be over. And when we stand before God on the day of judgment, the answer to what we did will be told to us that day. But each and every one of us should know the answer. Like, it's 2 + 2. You know what the answer is. What's the answer? You know, a little kid might not know what 2 + 2 is, but adult does, because they've heard about 2 + 2. They've seen 2 + 2. They've made sure they know what 2 + 2 is. Each and every one of us, on the day of God's judgment, you know what's coming. You know the right steps to take. Are you taking those steps? Don't hesitate. Don't skip things. Don't add things. Just do and believe. It's not, sometimes I feel like we make it so complicated. It's not complicated. It really is about having a loving life to those that are around you. Even though people hate you and don't care for you, you still show positivity and you show who God is through the way you live. And within those actions, you teach others. And then on top of that, you do the best you can to present your word, the word of God, to anybody you come in contact with. And sometimes that's hard because, you know, we don't go door to door. That's not really a thing you do anymore. But how many people in your family do you know that you could call right now and just have a conversation about? It doesn't have to be door to door. There's your family. You know, you could talk to anybody that you know of and present this word of God and prove that you're a messenger of him. And you could do it by the way you live and then by presenting the word to him. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We read this last week. And then we got a few more verses and we'll conclude. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Those who choose not to follow in God's word will forever be destroyed. And we talked, I talked last week about how when you think about eternal destruction, what does it look like? You know, for you and I, we're going to read here in just a moment what it looks like. But when you think about what's something scary, you know, imagine walking in the middle of the woods and pitch dark. I mean, that's pretty scary. So imagine that you're on fire and the woods are on fire, but these fire doesn't present any light. That's even more scary, thinking that I'm in the woods, I'm on fire, I can't see any light, I'm in so much pain. What do I do? You can't get out of it from an eternal standpoint. Those who are going through destruction, that's what it's going to be like. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew 13. And this is where we're going to start concluding now. It's really the end of this final judgment. And really where we want to see ourselves and where we don't want to see ourselves. It says verse 36 through 43. So, then he left the crowds and went to the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is not something new. You know, the fact is, evil will have one place in the afterlife, and that's in this furnace of fire. But on top of all that, look at where you're away from. You know, we talked about last week about being with God and being with, Jesus and the patriarchs who came along and the apostles, and you're nowhere near that. You know, we see in the rich man and Lazarus about how the rich man, you know, he'd give anything, you know, just to have a little bit of water on his tongue. Lazarus is comforted. And, you know, what does the rich man, if he had to go back, what would he have done? He would have done exactly what he told, obviously it says Abraham in the scripture, but he would have told his brethren what he should have done, and if he had looked in the mirror, he said, I should have listened the whole time. And instead, I chose this world over the one after this one. And look where it got me. I can't go anywhere. I have no way to get over to the other side. And now I'm going to be tormented in this flame for an eternity. And then finally, we go to Revelation 20 again. You know, what's our goal, ultimate goal in this life? I think the answer comes in verse 13 through 15 of Revelation 20. And then we'll also in 27 of verse 20, verse 27 of chapter 21. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." This is our goal, though. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's not we're thrown into the lake of fire. Instead, it's found in this book. That's our goal, is to be found in this book of life. That's your goal, that's my goal, that's everyone's goal. In this whole world, that is their goal, whether they realize it or not. A lot of people aren't going to realize it until that day. And I imagine that, as you're sitting here and you're waiting in line, I have no idea what the judgment's going to be like. But I imagine if I'm sitting waiting in line and I'm seeing people in front of me and their name's not in this book, and all of a sudden they're crying and then they're gone. And I'm thinking, oh man, something's not good here. Then what do I do? And now it's finally up to me. It's God and me, and based on the way Jesus came here and his message, did I believe in him? Did I listen to what he had to say? Because when we actually go to the scripture, Jesus is going to be that judge. On top of God and the throne, and Jesus is going to be on the right side, the question is, where are you going to end up on that day? Where is your name going to be at? 21 verse 27. Chapter 21, verse 27. You want to get through the gates. You want to get through the kingdom. This is what you do. It says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination lying shall overcome it, but only those names are written in the Lamb's book of life." So this is Jesus who gave his life. It's his book and his words that came here to show that the life after this is real. I mean, that's what it all comes down to, is that it's real. The problem is we have been now as long as it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was here on this earth, or right about 2,000. Man, that's a lot of generations that have gone through with God being silent. If you look at from the beginning of time up until then, God spoke in a lot of ways. Physically spoke, like you saw, you heard him through, in the New Testament. You see, Paul heard Jesus talking and on the way to Damascus. God doesn't talk that way anymore. He doesn't need to. Now, the talking comes through your heart, and whether or not you believe in these words that you read, and your life is dictated and geared towards it. That's how you determine if your life's going to be written in the book of life or not. By a book. Your life's going to be dictated by another book that you read. So if you read this and you follow it, then your name no doubt will be found in that book of life. And that should be everyone's goal. When someone asks you, what's your goal in life? That should be number one. And then everything else is afterwards. Because if it's not number one, then I can tell you, everything else that comes with it isn't going to matter. So if there's anything that we can do to help align your life with getting your name in the book of life, we use this time as we come together and as we sing.